Please open your Bibles to the familiar story, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We have read this on other occasions, but this morning I want to focus especially on verses 8 through 14 of Luke chapter 2. Beginning at the first verse, we're going to read verses 1 through 20, and focusing on verses 8 to 14. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which are most surely believed among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest. I'm sorry, I am reading the wrong chapter. Not that it's inappropriate, but it is the wrong chapter. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Cyrenius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Now, actually, I would like you to back up to Luke chapter 1. And if you look down to the 11th verse, Zacharias is ministering in the temple, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias. Do not be afraid." Then if you continue in the first chapter, in the first chapter of Luke's gospel, and verse 28. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. Do not be afraid." So far the reading of God's holy word. I think many of us have had experiences in our lives that we can look back to and we can say, that situation changed my entire life. I'm sure many of you can say that. I'm sure many of you can look back at a certain defining moment in your life and you can say, that situation, that event changed the entire direction of my life. I have never been completely the same person since that day. Many of us can look back to both joyful and sorrowful experiences that have changed our thoughts and attitudes forever. We can look back to a moment of surprise, a moment of terror, a moment of shock, a moment of delight, or a moment of exceptional joy. Brothers and sisters, whatever that moment may be in your life, I suspect that it pales in significance when compared to what the band of shepherds experienced on the night when Jesus was born. What the shepherds saw in the skies near Bethlehem on the night of Jesus' birth was unprecedented in human history. And I have no doubt that it changed those shepherds entirely. They were never completely the same men since that day. Now, in the Old Testament, we find some remarkable revelations of the glory of the Lord. Moses saw a manifestation of the glory of the Lord at the burning bush. God told Moses to keep his distance and to remove his sandals from his feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground, said the Lord. Seeing a glimpse of God's glory at the burning bush was a moment that Moses never forgot. But it wasn't the only time that Moses saw something of the divine glory. In Exodus 19, we read of how the Lord descended upon Mount Sinai in fire. And then a few chapters later, we read of how Moses went up into the glory of the Lord. And when he came down again to the people, the skin of his face shone so that the people were afraid to come near him. The light was so bright that Moses required a veil over his face when he spoke to the people. I'm sure Moses never forgot his experience of beholding something of the glory of the Lord on Mount Sinai. And then when you go on to Exodus chapter 40, you read that when the tabernacle was completed, the glory of the Lord descended upon it so that Moses could not enter because the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. It was another one of those unforgettable moments when heaven spilled down to earth. Heaven spilled down to earth. You can also find other instances in the Old Testament where the glory of the Lord was seen on earth. They were all very special moments, and those who were present when the glory of the Lord was revealed were always awestruck by His majesty. But brothers and sisters, I believe that the glory of the Lord in the fields of Ephrathah surpassed all previous revelations of God's glory, so that what the shepherds experienced on the night of Jesus' birth was unprecedented in human history. Glory in the fields of Ephrathah. This morning I want us to focus primarily on verses 8 through 14 of Luke chapter 2. First, the revelation of God's glory. Second, the response to God's glory. And third, the reason for God's glory in the fields of Ephrathah. The revelation of God's glory, the response to God's glory, and the reason for God's glory in the fields of Ephrathah. We begin with the revelation of God's glory in verses 8 and 9. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. The shepherds were tending their flock in the fields near Bethlehem. They were working in an area that had a rich history. 2,000 years earlier, Jacob was passing through this area when his beloved Rachel went into labor. Her labor was extremely difficult, so difficult that she died as she gave birth to her son Benjamin. Genesis 35 tells us that Jacob buried his wife Rachel on the way to Ephrathah, that is Bethlehem, and Jacob set a pillar on her grave. And this was not only the area where Rachel was buried, but it was also the setting for most of the Old Testament book of Ruth. This was the region where Ruth gleaned in the fields. This was the region where she met Boaz. This was the region where they were married and raised a family. Furthermore, this was also the area where Israel's most famous king cared for his sheep in his youth and was also anointed by the prophet Samuel. King David, when he was a young boy, tended sheep in these fields 1,000 years before the shepherds in our text. David spent many hours in the fields near Bethlehem, caring for his father's sheep. His experience in the fields is reflected in some of his psalms, the most notable one and the most familiar one being Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." As David worked in these fields, he meditated upon and sang about the great shepherd of Israel. And then some 300 years after David, the prophet Micah wrote some very special words about this region. He said, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." And so this area in Palestine is packed with historic events. Even though Bethlehem was just a small town about 5 miles southwest of Jerusalem, it had a rich history. Brothers and sisters, as the shepherds were caring for their sheep that night, I doubt whether they were meditating upon the rich history of Bethlehem Ephrathah. Neither were they aware that this would be an historic night. They were simply doing their job, going about their regular routine. They had spent countless nights in the fields outside Bethlehem, and this was just another night. Nothing unusual, nothing special. All that could be heard were the regular voices, the regular noises of the night. Nothing exciting. But suddenly, something spectacular took place. The fields of Ephrathah became, as one writer said, the theater for one of the most spectacular sound and light shows in human history. The theater for one of the most spectacular sound and light shows in human history. Verse 9 says, "Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them." The darkness of the night was suddenly dispelled by the brightness of God's glory. This was not a gradual transition from darkness to light as you experience it during the early hours of the morning. No, this was an immediate and dramatic transition, as though someone switched on powerful floodlights. One moment it was dark, and the next moment the fields of Bethlehem were completely lit up. This was a unique revelation of God's glory that had not been seen before the birth of Jesus, nor has it been since the birth of Jesus. Scripture says, God is light. It also says that God dwells in unapproachable light. His glory was revealed in terms of light, a majestic brilliance that shone over the fields. The text says that the glory of the Lord shone around them. God's brilliant light completely surrounded them. They were standing right in the middle of it. God's glory illuminated them. The brilliant light was not merely because of the angel who stood before them. It was not just the brilliance of an angel. Verse 9 says, the glory of the Lord shone around them. Although God is enthroned in heaven, His glory was also present in the fields of Ephrathah. The shepherds were surrounded by a visible divine radiance. Now, congregation, as Christians, when we speak of the birth of Jesus, we rightly emphasize the fact that Jesus emptied Himself of the glory He enjoyed with the Father from all eternity. We speak of Jesus' entrance into this world as a veiling of His eternal majesty. We speak about the fact that He was born among cattle and laid in a feeding trough. The whole account of His birth in verses 1 through 7 highlights the humble circumstances that marked His entrance into the world. We are reminded of what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, that Jesus made Himself of no reputation. Taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men, He humbled Himself, said the Apostle. There is a hymn entitled Ivory Palaces, in which the refrain says, out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe, only His great eternal love made my Savior go. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, He went from ivory palaces into a world of woe, and His divine glory was concealed. But throughout the course of His life, there were moments when His glory shone through. Although His birth and life were marked by humiliation and suffering, and the splendor of His deity was concealed, there are moments in the life of Jesus when His glory burst forth and was revealed to those around Him. It has been said that the finite cannot contain the infinite. And therefore, in the incarnation, there are moments when Jesus' glory bursts forth. An obvious illustration of this is on the Mount of Transfiguration. We read in Matthew chapter 17 that Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John. His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became white as the light. It was an unveiling of glory. The splendor of Jesus' deity burst through the cloak of His humanity, and the transcendent majesty of God shone forth. On the Mount of Transfiguration, the Lord gives us a preview of what we will experience when we enter His presence. It is a foretaste of what it will be like when we see Him in the fullness of His glory. Well, congregation, while the birth of Jesus was the moment when He concealed His eternal majesty and His divine glory was hidden beneath the veil of His humiliation, yet we see here that on the eve of His birth, there was a breakthrough of glory over the fields of Ephrathah. There was a breakthrough of glory over the fields of Ephrathah that reminds us of the radiance that belonged to His divine nature. Although the text does not say that the infant Jesus was radiating the light of divine glory, as we sometimes see mistakenly printed on Christmas cards, nevertheless, the glory in the fields tells us something about the glory of the infant Son of Mary. In congregation, even as the Mount of Transfiguration gives us a preview of what it will be like in Christ's presence, so also the revelation of God's glory in Ephrathah gives us a foretaste of what it will be like when we enter the presence of Jesus and see Him as He really is. A day is coming when Christians will stand in the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. A day is coming when you will see the radiance of His divine nature. If you are saved through faith in Jesus Christ, then the day is coming when the glory of the Lord Jesus will shine around you and you will worship in the light of His divine majesty. Scripture says that believers are children of light. children of light. We are called out of darkness into His marvelous light, and the light of His glory is our destination. Revelation chapter 21 describes the New Jerusalem. And it says the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. The glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. Brothers and sisters, as you look at the fields of Ephrathah in our text, be assured that through faith in Christ, you will one day be surrounded by the glory of the Lord. His glory will shine upon you eternally, and it will be far greater than Ephrathah. Jesus is now on the throne of glory, and we will one day see Him and worship Him in the brilliant light of the New Jerusalem. So that's the revelation of God's glory, point number one. But secondly, I want you to notice also from our text the response to God's glory. The response to God's glory. Well, look once again at verse 9. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were, what? Greatly afraid. Greatly afraid. The Greek text literally says, and they feared with a great fear. Two Greek words are used, which you will recognize in English, megaphobia. Megaphobia. Megaphobia is a fear that penetrates to the core. It is a paralyzing fear. It is a crippling fear. It's a disabling fear. At this time of the year, people often sing, Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. Well, for the shepherds, it was certainly bright, but they were far from calm. They were far from calm. They were not able to function because of megaphobia. They were virtually paralyzed. Their hearts pounded with a terrible sense of dread. Congregation, why were they so afraid? Well, first of all, there was the obvious element of surprise. The brilliant light penetrating the darkness of the night took them completely by surprise. This was completely out of the ordinary, totally unexpected. It happened without any warning at all. But the paralyzing fear of the shepherds was not merely due to the sudden surprise. It was the natural human response to being in the light of the glory of Almighty God. It is a natural thing for sinners to fear the holiness of God. In ourselves, we are guilty. In ourselves, we are like guilty criminals in the presence of police officers or judges. In ourselves, we would rightly fear meeting the holy God and standing in the light of His glory. We would fear the heavenly judge. Moreover, we need to remember that although these shepherds were most likely simple, uneducated men, because they were Israelites, they knew from the Hebrew Scriptures that no one can see God and live. Although they were not recognized theologians or recognized rabbis, they undoubtedly knew enough Scripture to understand that sinful flesh withers before the light of God's presence. You remember what the Lord said to Moses when Moses wanted to see the divine glory? You remember that? Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. You remember the response? The Lord said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord went on to say, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be when my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. You see, the brilliant manifestation of God's glory is enough to consume us. Congregation, do you remember the response of the prophet Habakkuk to the revelation of God's glory? Habakkuk said, "When I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself." A response to the revelation of the glory of God. But what about the prophet Isaiah? When Isaiah saw a manifestation of God's glory, he said, "Woe is me! For I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Woe is me." When Ezekiel saw a vision of God's glory, he fell on his face. When the parents of Samson saw a manifestation of God's glory, they said, "We shall surely die, because we have seen God." And at the end of the New Testament, when the Apostle John saw in a vision the glory of the ascended Jesus, he fell at his feet as dead. He simply collapsed out of fear. These shepherds may have been uneducated men, but when they saw an angel of the Lord standing before them and the glory of the Lord around them, they knew that it was not of this world. It was the fear of God that filled them with unspeakable terror. Who can stand before His majesty? Who can survive the manifestation of the brilliance of His presence? Congregation, the megaphobia of the shepherds will be greatly multiplied in the hearts of all unrepentant sinners when the glory of the Lord is revealed in the last day. Those who have resisted the gospel, those who have opposed the gospel, those who have hardened themselves against the gospel, those who have not been washed, cleansed, and justified through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be utterly paralyzed with fear when the Lord Jesus appears in the clouds of heaven. Revelation chapter 6 tells us that the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man will hide themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they will say to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Great men, mighty men, rich men, paralyzed, crippled with fear. There will be crippling fear and a terrible dread on the last day for those who must face the glory of the Lord without a Savior. We can hardly imagine the intensity of the fear that will grip the hearts of the unbelieving. Brothers and sisters, for those who know the Savior, for those who love the Savior, there is no need of fear whatsoever. What the angel said to the shepherds, he says to you, verse 10, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." In Luke chapter 1, when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, he said to her, "Do not be afraid." Before that, when the angel appeared to Zacharias in the temple, fear fell upon him. But the angel said to Zacharias, "Do not be afraid." And now he says it to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid." For the shepherds, the revelation of God's glory was not a sign of judgment and condemnation, but a sign of grace and salvation. "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The only way that fallen sinners can stand in the brightness of God's glory without terror is by the grace of the one who was born that day in the city of David. instead of being a sign of condemnation. The light of God's glory is reason for celebration, for it announced the arrival of the Messiah, the Savior. Do not be afraid. I bring you good tidings. I have not been sent to you to announce the message of judgment and wrath, but I have been sent to you with a message of great joy. My message is not meant to produce megaphobia, but megakara, mega joy. The Savior has come. The Deliverer has come. The light of the world has come. You don't have to flee from the light or hide from the light or tremble in the light. Rather, you can bask in the glory and draw near to the brilliance of God's majesty, for the day of salvation has come. Congregation, it is that child born in Bethlehem who enables fallen sons of Adam to dwell in the glory of God's presence without fear. Jesus would later say, "I have come that they may have life." He was born into this world to deliver sinners from the wrath of God. He was born to achieve reconciliation. He was born so that children of wrath may become children of light. The initial response to God's glory in the fields of Ephrathah was paralyzing fear, but the angel assured them that there was nothing to be afraid of. Dear friends, let me ask you, are you afraid of entering God's presence when you die? Are you afraid of death? Are you afraid of His judgment? Are you afraid of His glory? Are you afraid of His holiness? Are you afraid of His righteousness? Are you afraid of His majesty? If you are rejecting the Son of God, then you have good reason to be afraid. But if you understand and believe that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, then the message of the angel is a message of comfort for you. Do not be afraid. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Which brings us to point number 3. In this text, we not only see a revelation of God's glory and the response to God's glory, but also the reason for God's glory in the fields of Ephrathah. We've already said that the reason for God's glory was the birth of the Savior. The glory of the Lord shone around the shepherds because the long-awaited Savior was born. But in verse 11, we have a more detailed explanation. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. What does Christ mean? Christ is the equivalent of the Old Testament word Messiah, which means anointed. Anointed. Christ means that the baby born to Mary was the anointed one. Now, to us, that may not mean very much. But to a Jew, that title was pregnant with meaning. In the Old Testament, Israel's prophets, priests, and kings were anointed. They were anointed with holy oil. Their anointing signified that they had been placed in a special position and given a special task. Their anointing also signified that they were given special authority in Israel. When prophets were anointed, they were set apart for the important task of proclaiming God's word. Prophets were those who received communication from the Lord, which they in turn had to pass on to the people. Prophets revealed the will of God to the people. They revealed the mind of God to the people. All the prophets throughout the Old Testament pointed to a greater prophet who was to come. Brothers and sisters, the reason God's glory was revealed in Ephrathah was because the great prophet was born. The supreme prophet. The Old Testament office of prophet reaches its ultimate fulfillment in him. He is the supreme prophet because he is God's word in the flesh. He is the Logos, the supreme and decisive word of God. The newborn infant in Bethlehem would reveal the mind and will of the Lord as no one else could do. And the infant in the manger was not only the supreme prophet, but he was also the great high priest. In the Old Testament, priests were anointed for the special task of representing the people before God. They spoke to God on behalf of the people. They also offered sacrifices for sin. The reason God's glory was revealed in Ephrathah was because the great high priest was born. He is here. The Old Testament office of priest reaches its ultimate fulfillment in him. He came into this world to offer himself a sacrifice for sin. He came to be both the priest and the sacrifice. Congregation, these shepherds were caring for sheep, some of which were probably destined for the temple sacrifices. They were caring for sheep, some of which were probably offered on the altar in Jerusalem. But on this glorious night, the great priest was born who would offer himself as the Lamb of God. The baby in the manger was the spotless lamb, the perfect lamb who would be offered up for the sins of his people. Furthermore, as priest, he would make intercession for his people before the throne of God. And his intercession is effective because it is based upon his own perfect sacrifice. And brothers and sisters, the infant in the manger was not only the supreme prophet and the great high priest, but he was also the eternal king. In the Old Testament, when kings were anointed, they were set apart for the special task of ruling righteously, defending the people of God, and fighting the enemies of God. The reason God's glory was revealed in Ephrathah was because the eternal king was born. The Old Testament office of king reaches its ultimate fulfillment in Christ. The Old Testament promises of an eternal king on the throne of David reaches its ultimate fulfillment in Christ. The infant in the manger was the son of David, the promised king whose kingdom shall never end. In verse 12, the angel told the shepherds that they would find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. He didn't look like a great king. There was no royal welcome. There was no grand celebration. It appeared to be a poor, insignificant Jewish baby boy. He was cloaked in humility and lowliness. But the angels of heaven knew his true identity. They knew that he was Savior. They knew that he was the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, prophet, priest, and king. And they knew that he was Lord. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The angels knew that he was a divine Savior, a divine prophet, a divine priest, a divine king. They knew that this baby was Lord. And in verses 13 and 14, we see how the angels celebrated the occasion by praising God. Verse 13 says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" Imagine what it must have been like for these shepherds to see a multitude of angels, a multitude of the heavenly host, and to hear their praises. If the appearance of one angel was startling, imagine, congregation, imagine seeing a sudden multitude. In Jewish culture, shepherds were among the lowest of social groups. They were often looked down upon as second-rate citizens. They were considered an insignificant class of workers, poorly educated and poorly paid. They were among the lowest people on the Jewish social ladder. And yet these shepherds had the unique privilege of seeing this vast multitude of the heavenly host and hearing them praising God for this great moment in the unfolding plan of redemption. Their message was, glory to God in the highest. They glorified God for His work of redemption. They glorified God for the fulfillment of His promise. They glorified God for the peace that would be secured through the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The prophet Isaiah had called Him the Prince of Peace. The angels understood that through this infant, peace would be secured between God and His people. Congregation, the praises of the angels conveyed a wonderful message to the shepherds. They spoke of peace. They spoke of reconciliation between God and man. They spoke of God's favor toward man. Through the praises of the angels, the shepherds heard the gospel of reconciliation, the gospel, the good news of peace. And that message of reconciliation is also for you this morning. Through Jesus the Savior, we have peace with God. Through our prophet, priest, and king, we have peace with God. Through the one who was born in Bethlehem, we have peace with God. We can enter the brilliant light of God's majesty because the Son of Mary, the Son of God, entered the darkness of this sinful world and took upon Himself our sin and the punishment for it. He faced the terrible judgment of God. He faced the darkness of the judgment of God that we may be delivered from it. And congregation, if you have received that wonderful gift of peace through Christ the Lord, you ought to say with the angels, glory to God in the highest. If your great fear has been turned to great joy, then you should say with the angels, glory to God in the highest. Although there is great excitement over Christmas in our communities, I believe that the vast majority of people today have an extremely limited understanding of why Jesus came into this world. There's lots of excitement, but there's very little knowledge. Jesus had to be put in a feeding trough at His birth because no one recognized Him as prophet, priest, and king. And still today, in spite of all the hype over Christmas, the majority of people in Canada fail to recognize Him as Savior, Messiah, and Lord. The world did not recognize the glory of Christ when He was born, and it does not recognize the glory of Christ today. Do you worship Him as your prophet, your priest, and your king? Do you praise Him as the Savior and Redeemer? And do you live in obedience to Him as your Lord? There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. These shepherds would never be the same. They had seen with their eyes and heard with their ears the revelation of the glory of God. Verse 20 says that they glorified and praised God for all the things that they had heard and seen. And verse 17 tells us that they reported these things everywhere. They were filled with excitement and joy. Congregation, may the gospel of salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ fill each one of you with excitement and joy. Praise the Lord Jesus for His love. Praise Him for the peace that He has secured for you. And praise Him that through faith in His name, you will soon be able to see the glory of the Lord. And you will be able to see the light of His presence without fear. Without fear. Do not be afraid, said the angel. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Believe the gospel. Trust the Savior. and give glory to God for the everlasting joys that are yours in the kingdom of heaven through faith in Christ the Lord. Because of Christ, we shall see the glory of God. Without the Christ, you will stand before Him in terror and dread and crippling fear. But through faith in His name, you shall see the glory of God. And He will say to you, do not be afraid. Let us pray. Lord our God, it is a great privilege for us to be able to look forward to the day when we shall see your glory. And that the brilliance of your divine majesty will not consume us, because Christ Jesus has come into this world to save us. That we may rest assured that because our Savior entered the darkness of this world and the darkness of your wrath, that because He has borne the punishment we deserved, we may enter the light. We may be called already now children of light. And we may look forward to entering the light of your divine majesty without fear. Father, we pray that each and every one of us would acknowledge Christ Jesus as Savior, as Christ, prophet, priest, and king, and as Lord. Give us this day hearts filled with adoration, filled with awe of the glory of our God, and hearts that are eager for His coming in glory. Lord, may the message of salvation be understood, believed, and loved by each one here. May the children here understand, and may they too sing with the angels, glory to God in the highest. And our Father, as the angels praised you, and as the angels expressed excitement over your unfolding plan of redemption, Lord, may we be excited about the gospel of reconciliation, the gospel of peace, through Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Amen.